Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for all the blessings, dear Lord, you've given us this week. Be with us as we go through this service, and everything we do be according to thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Birthdays. We're good, good up front. Huh? Oh, she's back in the back. I'm just all these people that birthday set up front. How old are you?
Nine.
What did you say?
We're nine.
We are nine.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. And it's a beautiful day to be here. Your prayer list is pretty much up to date, I think. I haven't received any further information. So please use that during the week. Try to keep up with all these folks. There was a gentleman named Thomas Boswell. Back in 1984, he wrote a book. He was a sports columnist. But he wrote a book entitled, Why Time Begins on Opening Day. And his idea was that opening day of the baseball season gives every baseball team the opportunity to start over, start fresh. Whatever mistakes they made the year before, and whatever disappointments they had, the slate is just wiped clean now. We're starting all over again, and every team has the same statistic. No wins, no losses. That was a novel idea. But it occurred to me that last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday, I'd like to consider that our opening day. Or maybe because of his death and resurrection, every person is given the opportunity to start fresh. And maybe the day you're baptized is your opening day. But whatever sins have been committed, they're wiped clean. Disappointments are gone. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And he talks about living a new life. It's opening day. And if there ever was someone who needed to start fresh, it was the Apostle Paul. He was a notorious persecutor of the church, perhaps even a murderer of Christians. But then came his opening day when he found the Lord and the Lord found him. And his record was full of all kinds of things that needed to be erased. And they were. So I think it may encourage us when we take communion to think back to the time of our baptism into Christ when our own record of sin was wiped clean. We may not have done things as hideous as Paul did, but we still needed and still do need our sins forgiven. And what we commemorate here is that Jesus did that for us on the cross.
In the Psalm 123, right down the right line, 123.
As thou didst break the loose beside.
give you all praise and glory for allowing us to wake to a new day this morning and to come and into this little church that's so far out in the country, but it has survived for many years. And Lord, we want to thank you for the generation before us that has kept this church going for so long.
Amen.
It's just a blessing for us to be here this morning. Lord, we want to especially thank you for your son Jesus and what he means to us. And we are grateful to be able to come around this table and partake of these emblems, which represents his body and blood that he gave for us to have forever life and to be forgiven for our sins. And we partake with gratitude. And it's in his blessed name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Come here this week to return a small portion of what you blessed us with. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us this week. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before you leave today, you want to be sure to welcome Jody Vickers back from the... It's always good to see her again. Let's turn... I think the Lord is anxious to hear us sing. So let's turn to 128. Sing Wonderful Words of Life.
Word.
275 is our next song, Oh Happy Day. Let's sing just the first and last verses. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? When Jesus washed my sins away. Let's turn to number 422. Sing the first verse of this as our prayer hymn this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together to worship you. You've surrounded us with gifts of your love, from the air we breathe to the warmth of spring we're beginning to enjoy to the hope of heaven that keeps our spirits alive. We need your presence among us as we sing your praise and explore your word. We ask you to be here with us. We pray that what we do here and what we do at home and at work and at play shall always bring honor to the Lord Jesus. For in him alone we find everlasting hope. So help us to think together as we consider eternal things. For eternity is where we are all headed. Forgive our sins, Lord, we pray, and grow our faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a passage of Scripture I'd like for you to hear. It's in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Jesus has risen. He's spent 40 days visiting with and teaching his disciples, and now he's taken them up to a mountaintop, and we read in verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus was not the only one who said he was coming back. It's attested to by an angel. And I think that's important. Anybody know the name Howard Stern? Some of you do. Okay. Not really a very nice fella. He used to be on television, had probably one of the nastiest shows on public television. Now he's a radio host on Sirius Radio. I've not heard his radio program, so I can't say anything about it. But he interviews politicians and movie stars and folks like that. And a few years ago, Arnold Schwarzenegger was on his radio program. And during the interview, Howard Stern asked Schwarzenegger, "Tell me, Governor," he was governor of California at that time, "what happens to us when we die?" Well, Schwarzenegger said, "Nothing. You're 6 feet under. Anyone who tells you something else is a blank liar." He said, "We don't know what happens with the soul and all this spiritual stuff that I'm not an expert in, but I know that the body, as we see each other now, will never see each other again like that." Schwarzenegger essentially was saying, "I'm not coming back." Down through the ages, various people have struggled with this idea of life after death and tried to figure it out, tried to come up with proof. In Israel, there were the Sadducees. They were the ones who usually were the priests in the temple. And Acts 23 tells us that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. They didn't believe that once you die, you come back again. And the Greeks of that day also rejected the idea. When Paul was in Athens, he preached about Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And he said these words. He said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." He's talking about Jesus. And the text tells us, then the Athenians heard the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked. Why would they mock? Just because you talked about somebody coming back after he dies. Well, let's face it, it is a little unusual. Have you ever known anyone who came back to life after they died? I haven't either. It does seem a bit unbelievable to think that after we die, we're going to show up somewhere else. Several years ago, one of Newsweek's magazine's religious editors, well, her name was Lisa Miller, she put an article on the magazine's blog the week before Easter. And she said, "For my part, I don't buy it. This story of Christ's resurrection has strained the credulity of even the most devoted believers." She's saying even the most dedicated Christians have trouble believing in the resurrection. Well, I don't think that's true. That's her opinion. She said, "For truly, it is unbelievable. She said it presented credibility problems. She said, for my part, I don't buy it. Now, to be fair, she's not the only one to have problems with the idea. A few years back, Scripps Howard News Service, along with Ohio University, that's Ohio University at Athens, Ohio, not Ohio State University, different school. But anyway, these two outfits asked a cross-section of Americans a question. Do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected? What would you guess? 54% of those who were surveyed said they did not believe that they would be resurrected. And 10% were undecided. So that's more than half, almost a third, of Americans who were surveyed said, we don't believe it's possible. Dead people tend to stay dead. And even in the days of Jesus, there were those who had problems with this idea. Jesus' own disciples couldn't quite buy it either. As a matter of fact, remember the time Jesus spoke to them and told them that he would die, he would be buried, he would rise again the third day? You remember what Peter did? He pulled Jesus aside. He began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, I have a feeling he heard the I'll be killed or crucified, and the resurrection part just sort of went by without notice. But he wasn't about to let it happen, and neither were the other disciples. They were filled with grief when he said things like that. And finally, after he rose from the dead even, Peter and John, you remember, raced to the tomb, and they found it empty. And this Bible tells us they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And when the women came back and said, we saw him, they said, that's foolish. That's women talk. Foolishness. Old wives' tales. You know, there's a little tidbit from history that might add to this. If you recall, the Jews spread the rumor that Jesus' disciples had stolen his body. That's how they were going to explain why the tomb was empty. After Christ's resurrection had all settled down, Claudius, who was emperor of Rome at that time, issued a decree demanding that people stop stealing bodies from tombs in Judah. Now, ordinarily, they'd had grave robbers before, but they usually just stole valuables. They weren't in the practice of stealing bodies. So why would he pass a law like this? Apparently, somebody had stolen a body. I wonder whose it was. I guess we'll never know. But archaeologists found this marble table, which they've named the Nazareth inscription, and it said the penalty in Israel for anyone caught robbing bodies out of graves was a death penalty. So it was a noticeable issue for them. But this body of Jesus wasn't missing for long. Not long at all. Paul tells us he was buried, he was raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive, as if to say, if you don't believe me, go talk to the people who were there. though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared also to me. So Jesus rose from the dead. We know that. But now the question is, what difference does that make to you and me? He rose from the grave to live forever. But why did he rise? Did he do that just to prove he could? Oh, I think there's more to it than that. There's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture is in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. And I think you'll remember these words because you've probably heard them at many funerals, where Jesus was talking with his disciples on the last evening he spent with them. And he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now to boil that down into a few words, he said, you don't know it, but I'm about to leave you, but I'll come back and get you, and we'll have a great old time in my Father's house. I have a place all ready for you. And as the angel said, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he's coming back in the same way that he left. How did he leave? He went up into a cloud. Remember? Jesus spoke during his ministry, saying that the Son of Man would come on clouds of glory. Hold that thought for a moment or two. Excuse me. A couple hundred years ago, there was a man named Thomas Jefferson. Now, you may have heard of him. He's one of the fathers of our nation, a great leader. But his view of the Bible was a little different. Actually, Jefferson went through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he cut and pasted and made his own New Testament, his own Gospel. The Gospel according to Jefferson. Actually, I think he called it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. He went through the Gospels and he cut and pasted his own version, because he did not believe in miracles. So he took out all the miracles that Jesus performed, all the healing the sick, all the casting out demons, all raising people from the dead, all of those he took out. So it's not surprising that the last sentence in his version of the gospel said, "There they laid Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed." He left Jesus in the tomb. According to Jefferson, Jesus lived a good life. He gave us a noble example of how to live our lives. He taught us many valuable things. But he'll never be back. And that means to me, we will never be back either. Because Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live." Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So we're not going to be the same folks we were, not the same bodies. Jefferson was wrong. Schwarzenegger was wrong. When Jesus returns, we will be back too. Because the grave will not hold us. Please allow me to share one more passage of Scripture. And I think this passage of Scripture stirs my imagination, and I think it's one of the most exciting passages in the whole Bible. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church at Thessalonica was, I believe, the first one that Paul established as he began his long career of church planting. Actually, he was only with these folks for about 3 Sundays. And then he went on to his next opportunity. But he sent Timothy back to teach them. They needed teaching. Because whether they were Jew or Gentile, I expect they were mostly Gentiles, but this new Christianity was radically different from anything they had been accustomed to. They had to learn about it. So Timothy went back, and he stayed there a while and taught them and helped them to mature in the faith. They still had questions. So they somehow Paul heard about the issues that they were concerned about, and he wrote them 2 letters. This first one was about the second coming. When they heard that Jesus had said he was going to return without warning, they took that to mean that he was coming very soon. So they were alert for his coming, just as we should be, because we don't know when it's going to be. Could be any time. And they were very alert for the Lord's coming. It was a big item in their thinking. When some of the Christians died, the other folks worried that these poor folks were going to miss out on the big event. Maybe not even be saved at all, because they died before the Lord came. So Paul wrote these words to help them understand. He told them what the return of the Lord would be like. And it just excites me to read these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Think about that. Can you picture that? The Lord is coming. He says he's coming on clouds of glory. Imagine the most beautiful sunset or sunrise you've ever seen in your life. There he is, beautiful, magnificent clouds of glory, and he's coming. He's coming. He's coming for us. And Scripture says, every eye shall see him. There won't be any mistake about what's going on. When I was a kid, One day I was standing out in front of our house, and I looked up in the sky, and I saw a strange configuration of clouds, and they were changing and moving, and I thought, is that the Lord coming? I truly did. I don't know how old I was, but I was old enough to know something about it. And I thought it might be the Lord coming. Actually, it was Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. But He's coming. He's coming on clouds of glory. And every eye shall see. Now, I don't know how in the world people on opposite sides of the world are all going to see Him. Do you? But you know what? I think the Lord will figure that out. That's His problem. Because the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. There won't be any mistake about what's happening. It's the Lord coming on clouds of glory. And then He says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't worry about those folks who've died in the Lord. They're going to be first. They will rise first. And we that are still alive will not precede them. Now there's a little translation issue here. I think in the King James Version it says, we who are still alive will not prevent them. Now the word prevent means something totally different to us than it did in 1611 when the King James Version was translated. Back then, it was a compound of two words, two Latin words, pre, which means before, and venio, which means to come before. Well, what would we say? Precede. So modern translations have used the word precede there. But the idea is the same. They're going to be first. They're going to be first. Nobody's going to be left out. But if you can imagine this, he says, all the graves will be opened. How many graves are there in this world? Can you imagine them all opening and releasing their contents? Now, the ones he's talking about here are those who are in the Lord. But that's going to be a lot of people too. He says that they will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Now that might sound sort of grisly to you, but we're not talking about decaying bodies. We're not talking about skeletons. We're talking about glorified bodies. Bodies designed for eternity. The kind of body you always wish you had, but never did have in this life. You know, that will last forever. Oh, no more pills. No more shots. No more headaches. No more doctors. No more hospitals. Glorified bodies. Eternal bodies. And they're all going up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. I don't have any concept of what that means. Forever. We don't have anything like that now. But forever means it's never going to end. It's going to be glorious from now on. Forever. It's a little hard to imagine, but it's a glorious thought, and it's in the Word of God. This, he said, should be a comfort. He says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Should be a comfort to us, an encouragement. It should make us feel good. What a promise. What a promise. Can be your promise if you want it to be, because we all will leave the grave. We all will be eternal in one way or another. I want to be with those who rise up to meet the Lord in the air and live with Him in that place He's prepared for us forever. I hope you do too. We're going to sing an invitation hymn just in case that's a decision you want to make today. We're going to sing number 452, just the first and last verses, while we stand together. Be sure to pray for the folks on your prayer list. We have some new ones on there, so please take note of them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to be ready when our Savior comes, to join Him in that glorious place He's prepared for the faithful. And help us live every day until then, in eager anticipation of His return. For this is our earnest prayer, in the name of Jesus, who opens the way into Your presence. Amen.